morning we begin a new study. We begin a study in the book of Philippians. In the hymn we sang a little earlier, Debtor to Mercy Alone, Augustus Top Lady, in the end of that hymn says, Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, glorified spirits in heaven. What a great truth that God would persevere His people to the end, that we are debtors to His mercy, benefactors of His grace. God has been good to us as a people. Paul knew that, and he expressed that to the people at Philippi. And as we begin to study this morning and discuss the book of Philippians, it is in a very important context. Philippi was a city in Macedonia with special privileges. It was not the capital of the region. The capital of the region was Thessalonica. But Philippi had special prominence because it was a little Rome, as it were, for the Roman people. It was a colony of Rome in a foreign land. It was the demonstration of the power of Rome to the world. So there lived there a people of special citizenship, a people, as it were, set apart, a people to display the power of Rome to the world. Summed up as Paul would come and speak of the people in Philippi, the Christians there, the saints there, he would speak to them and tell them in chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Today I would tell you, as Paul would share with us today, that we are citizens. We may have two citizenships, but the first primary citizenship of our lives is that we are citizens of heaven. To herald the grace of God, to display the grace of God, to participate in the gospel, and make the Savior known. Today, if you are in Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. Important, because if Paul begins to speak to us of the joy and the certainty and the surety of being in Christ, he would show us this morning the blessing of participating in the gospel. If you will, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to introduce our study with the first 8 verses this morning. I would ask that you would hear God's word. Before we look into God's word, let's pray and ask His blessing upon our time. Please pray with me. Holy Father, we thank You for the glad tidings that are born to us in Christ Jesus this day. Father, we thank You for the blessed hope that the Savior is to us. And as we look deeply into Your gospel, would You draw us in that we might participate wholly for Your glory. Father, we pray that You would speak Your words to our heart, that we may know more of You, and that we might live as citizens in a foreign land, glorifying You, King of kings and Lord of lords. We would praise You in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and hear God's word, His holy, inerrant, infallible word. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. May God be praised. Amen. I'd like $3 worth of the gospel, please. $3 is all that I will take. I would like $3 worth of the gospel, please. That's all I think that I'll need. I'd like just enough to make me happy, but not enough to change me. I'd like just enough to make sure my family is secure, to keep my children well behaved, but nothing too radical that would control me and lead me. Yes, I think I'd like $3 of the gospel. I'd like to sit among a broad-minded people and enjoy the love of the body, but don't ask me to go to a foreign land to share something of a sovereign Savior. Don't ask me to love another people, particularly if they smell. I'd like $3 of the gospel. That should do for me. It'll be enough. It'll get me through. I'll be happy. Now, none of us would be that crass, would we? In coming to God and asking God and speaking to God, God, would you give me $3 worth? I'd just like a little fill up. I want to stop at the pump and get a little bit, but I don't need the whole a la carte, the whole value meal, the whole deal, whatever it might be. No, we wouldn't be that crass, would we? But there are many in our day who would seek to minimize the Christian experience, to minimize the gospel participation, minimize the effects of salvation. You know, it's not uncommon in our day to try to push religious experience. Religious experience is in our day, by the way. But it's not uncommon to push it to the periphery, to keep it private, to let it be in the side, but don't proclaim it. Don't show everyone that it's the center of the experience. But when we come to the Scriptures, what we see is not an experience that is over to the side, that is minimized. We see in salvation, in the gospel, that what Jesus Christ desires is all of us. And that if we are to participate in the gospel as His people, it will have profound effect for our life. For He would govern every part of our life. To come into the life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, to worship Him, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, means that He will control every aspect of our life. As Paul writes the people at Philippi, he gives them hope, the hope of the Savior, and he reminds them of the sovereign Lord, Jesus, who is King and who rules His land. Our country, our culture, and even some of our churches do not experience the Christian life that way. The triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is replaced in many's religious experience with a triune ethic that looks like individualism and secularism and relativism. It comes in and it eats away at commitment. Individualism, you know what individualism is? Individualism says that me and mine is most important. That I will come and I'll be a part of a community as long as it meets my needs. Secularism comes along and it says, yes, religion may be important, but just for the here and now, and I've got to keep it over to the side. It can't be displayed. It can't be the main thing. And then relativism comes in and says, I'll accept what truth is meaningful to me. I like truth, but only with a small t, not a big t. The reason I tell you this is because there is much that would undercut what it means to be a believer in our day. That would undercut the commitments of the gospel and the growth in grace and the development of the Christian life. But Paul comes to a people, and he would come to us this morning at Westminster, and he would show us the profound nature of what it means to be a set-apart people, called to walk with Christ, called to serve Christ, called to be in Christ with the promise that He will preserve us to the end. Gospel participation. As Paul begins, he speaks to a people whom he loves. He has shared the gospel with them. He was the church planner, as it was, who begun this church back in the book of Acts. We see that he got the Macedonian call, and God sent him toward Philippi. And in Philippi, he shared Christ, and a church was born. So a church near his heart that he shares with, a church who has shared with him through his ministry. And so he writes them this letter. A letter in response to their gift to him, but also a letter that speaks much in volumes to the Christian life. This morning I want to show you something of our gospel participation. I want you to see the beauty of it. I want you to embrace the nature of what it means to be a believer, to be found in Christ and to walk forward in the Savior. As we come this morning, I want you to see that there is in the gospel a test of allegiances. There is, as it were, an important of understanding where is our identity. Is it in the city of God or is it in the city of man? Is our focus upon worldly things or is our focus upon heavenly things, which affects everything in the world? Are we partakers of grace and partners in the gospel, or will we stand in our own sufficiency? What I want you to see this morning is that gospel participation affects all of life. And first this morning, from verses 1 and 2, I would show you from our text the admittance of our gospel participation. The admittance of our gospel participation. You look there in verses 1 and 2 and you see Paul's introduction to the letter. Those are the kind of things that we most often just skip across, aren't they? You know, let's get to the meat of the text and let's skip over there. But there's something here that I think is profound for us to understand. Why is it that we are who we are? What is it that our gospel participation depends upon this morning? Well, I think we're shown here in the text. Notice in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Notice there. What is it that Paul calls the members at Philippi? What is it that he calls the people at Philippi? Well, it's a good thing I can read lips, huh? Saints, right? Saints. To the saints. He has marked them out, a people marked out as holy and set apart to God. At Philippi, he is writing to the saints. It's not how we think most often, is it? You think of the church as being a body of saints? Oftentimes in our day, most people think of a saint as a super Christian, one of great moral character. Sure, that's a saint. Harry Ironside was an evangelist. He was from Chicago, and he would travel all over. He had a church in Chicago, but he would travel all over sharing the gospel. And since it was before the days of planes, he would often have to travel by train. So that meant if he went from one coast to the other, he would spend several days on a train preparing to go somewhere. He was going to one of the coasts to speak in a Bible conference, and as he was on the train, it was a four-day trip, and he came into a company of a party of nuns. The nuns really liked him. He was very engaging. They appreciated his kindness. Every day he would read Scripture to them and share, and they really liked his exposition and reading and teaching of the Scripture. As they were preparing to come into the final day of their trip, they got up and they all met together one morning, and Harry Ironside said, "Have you guys ever met a saint?" And they all said, No, I haven't met a saint. He said to them, "Would you like to meet a saint?" Oh, with one accord, they said, Yes. We'd love to meet a saint. "I've got good news for you," Harry said. "I've got good news. I'm going to introduce you to a saint." "Yeah? Yeah. I am a saint. I am Saint Harry." Aghast they were that he would make such a claim. But then he took them to Scripture. And he showed them what the biblical relevance of sainthood is, so to speak. He showed them what it is and what it means to be a saint. Did you know that in Scripture, Old and New Testament, 60 times you'll find people of God called saints, marked out as saints, a people of God, saints. Invariably, it's in the plural. It speaks of the body. Comparatively, let's consider what we usually call ourselves. We usually call ourselves Christians, right? When we speak of ourselves, we oftentimes will speak of ourselves as Christians. You know how many times that's mentioned in Scripture? 3 times. Go back and you can look at Acts, and you'll find there at the church at Antioch, it says they were first called Christians at Antioch. But what I'm trying to show you is the importance of what's being said here in these first verses. The admittance to gospel participation begins because God has named us. And what has He named us? He has named us saints. He has named us saints. How? He's named us saints in Christ Jesus. Oh, that modifier is very important. You know, there might be some of you who sit here and say, "He's talking about saints and..." Looking at this body, that doesn't help my thoughts of God anymore. You know, we know that there is struggle with sin, but what you need to understand this morning is that we are marked out, we are named, because God sees us in Christ Jesus. You know, we would come to the text and we might have thought of it this way. St. Paul writing to the servants at Philippi. But notice it's just the opposite. Paul and Timothy, the servant of Christ Jesus, to the saints at Philippi. What's being magnified here is an identity, a statement of identity, a spiritual position. The Bible speaks of literal saints literally as ones who are holy. That's what the word there means. Ones who are set apart. That's its Old Testament root. What the saint is, the believer is one who is holy in God's eyes because of the work of Christ. One who is set apart to God's glory. I tell you that this morning because I need you to see the beauty of the position that Christ gives the believer. Ones who are set apart. If we're going to walk after Him, if we're going to seek Him, if we're going to go in the way, because we have been set apart as ones with the identity of saints. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, God has set His irrevocable love upon us. Do you see the good news there? As a people loved by Christ, set apart in Christ, we may embrace Him because He has loved us. God who has made us. God sees the perfect work of Christ and applies that to the believer. God sees us as He makes us. And God takes us forth from there. I would show you that identity, but I would also show you in verse 2 the privilege that comes with that. What privileges come with being a saint? Now, we're still a part of the greeting, and as Paul speaks here, he uses two words to express greeting, right, to the people at Philippi. You see those words? Grace to you and peace. Grace and peace. My brother's a journalist. I've said that before. And I've talked to journalists. I've asked them, what's the difference in a journalist and a novelist? Well, according to my brother, the difference is a journalist can say the most in the least. A novelist can say the least with the most words over a long period of time. You know, what helps out, what makes a good journalist, if you're going to hire a journalist, you would pick the one who could say the most in the shortest time because people know, editors know when they write the paper. That's why you got these big captions on your newspaper, right? You got to hook them, right? You got to say it in a succinct way to get them. There's no better journalist, as it were, than the Apostle Paul. There's no one who uses the economy of words better than Paul does. And when he comes, he gives a greeting, grace and peace. But it's so much more there. It's the theological load of all of Christianity is bound up in those two words. The relationship to the Savior is bound up, as it were, in grace and peace. As God admits us into His fellowship, He gives us grace. Well, what is grace? Grace is the whole constellation of God's work in Christ Jesus. It's the shorthand of the gospel. It's the demonstration of the life and death and resurrection and ascension and the powerful reign of the Savior who comes to save people. The merit of a Savior applied to those who have no merit of themselves. There's the beauty of the gospel summed up in a greeting in one word. Well, what is peace? Well, peace is the result or the benefit of being set apart in Christ. Being a people who receive grace. Not a people without struggle. But a people with peace and rest and blessing amidst that struggle. What I want you to see this morning is the beauty of those who are related to Christ, called out, set apart, and brought in as saints. You are a people of privilege. Embrace that privilege because God has been gracious to us. That is our identity. And what I want you to see as you apply this to your heart is see this morning that God is able to see you as He makes you. Gospel participation always begins with gospel identity. Before we can walk forward in the truth of Christ, we must be identified with the Savior Christ Jesus. His grace and peace becomes our life. His merit becomes our relationship as we become saints, a people set apart to His glory. It's what motivates our life. You see, first God names us. Then He makes us. He will hold us to that day and He knows where He is. It's the destination that marks us. And God shows us, even as an affection that is poured out on us, what He will make us. He is a God who meets us. He names us. He draws us near. When I was in junior high, my mom had a hard time letting her baby go. So she got a job at the junior high that I worked at. When I went to high school, she still wasn't done with that, so she got a job at the high school that I went to. So when I was in junior high, my mom worked at the school I was at. When I was in high school, my mom worked at the school I was at. And that came with certain checks and balances that a boy of my stature needed. But it also came with some privileges. That meant my mom knew everybody who was somebody in the school. I learned how to use that a little bit. In our school, I don't know if it's still the same, if you were late to school or late to a class, you had to go to the office and get an admin slip, an admittance slip to get in. Oh, I was always just sliding in. Everybody ever done that in school? Now, I was always just kind of sliding by and getting in a little late. I'd get my admin slip based off of the relationship that my mom's had, and I'd get in. The gospel is exactly opposite of that. It's not just sliding in. It's being loved and drawn in, bought in, made a part of the family, called by the name that is right for the Savior that would draw us in. We are saints because of the work of Christ. We are in because He is in us. God would draw us. He would give us admittance into the participation of the gospel so that we would be a people of faith, walking and seeking Him this morning. What I want you to see, even by way of the opening words of our text this morning, is the beauty of what it means to be in Christ. But how will I know that I will maintain until the end? It's great to be a part of the family of God, but what assurance do I have that I will hold fast? The text goes on this morning to tell us, not only does God draw us in and identify us and make us a people, but God holds us as a people to the end, to the day of Christ Jesus. We'll come back to verses 3 through 5 and in just a moment there. Paul is, as it were, giving his thanks. His human reason for the letter is to thank the people for sharing in the promotion of the gospel, giving to him financially and going forward. But the ultimate reason for the thanksgiving and prayer of Paul here this morning comes in verse 6. Notice in verse 6 the words that Paul uses. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See what the text is telling us there? You see the beauty of relationship to Christ? You see the assurance for our heavenward home? You see the beauty of what's being reasoned with us here? What is it that's Paul's confidence? What keeps him sure of the work that is going on at the church there at Philippi? What should keep us sure of what God is doing here at Westminster? Well, it's this confidence. And I'm sure of this, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. You see there the promise that God makes to his people that we are called to persevere, but he preserves everyone that he draws in. How strong is the hand of God in the salvation of his people? It is strong enough to hold us to the end, to bring us to the day of Christ, that we might be presented as his people, that we might not falter. It is dependent upon the work of God, and God never does anything, as it were, halfway. If it was dependent upon us, imagine how difficult that would be. Our commitments ebb and flow. They're up and they're down. But God's commitment is not like that. The assurance of the faith of the believer is bound up in the promise of God, the ultimate reason, knowing that God ensures the end. God will meet us and make us. He would draw us in. And one person has said, man conducts experiments, but God carries out a plan. And Paul is noting that for us in the text here, to show us a Savior who saves, who preserves, who brings us to the end. Now there's not passive in this, right? The people at Philippi and us today, we're not passive in this work. God calls us to be active, but ultimately it's God who who procures and makes sure that work occurs. Notice there in verse 5, because of your partnership, they are active in the gospel from the first day until now. Because of that, I am sure. You know, there. If you look over, flip over with me to chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We'll get there July 4th, but I'm going to give you a little preview there, all right? It's the same concept here of the beauty of what the Christian life is like. In verse 12 of chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Notice the activity of the saints pursuing that which is godly. But notice the fullness of that work. How is it that it comes about? Because it is God who works in you. You know, what the Christian life is this. It is this. It is what God works in us, we work out. What is worked in us, the grace that is given, the grace that strengthens, the life that leads us. That is what works is worked out. The beauty of the Christian faith is this. God gives us what we need to accomplish that which will glorify Him. God gives us what we need. He ensures the end. He never does it halfway. He promises to bring us near. One time I read a statement by an author that said, God will not allow us to live one breath beyond belief. And it was stunning to me. What a way to say that. It's kind of negative. Then I thought of the beautiful implications of that. God is so committed to His work in His church and in His people that He will draw them and secure them and sustain them. What is our eternal security this morning? It is that God works in His people and God brings them to that end, and He calls us to be a people who engage in that. It is, as it were, a both-and issue. It is God who is committed to us 100%. He will bring us to the end. And in that, we commit unto Him and walk in Him and diligently pursue Him. But it's God who brings it to pass as we rest in Him and as He strengthens us. My boys are at the age where they love to help Dad. I know that's going to end one day. But they are at that point where, you know, if we've got a task, a chore, they want to do it alongside with me. Now, it's always easier to do it on my own, but I rather enjoy when they come alongside and they want to do it. And when we go to, you know, like when I go to the gas pump, they want to help me pump gas. When I take the garbage can to the curb, they want to help me take the garbage can to the curb and be a part of the process. This last week, one of my sons wanted to help me with the garbage, and so we went and got the can, and he wanted to do it. So he started to pull this big can. You know, I have big garbage cans here, Brian. You know, and he began to pull it over. And if I hadn't grabbed it, it'd have crushed him. But he was certain he was going to do it. And so, walking along, we walked it to the curb. You know, he wanted to pull it, and so he was pulling with all of his might. But it wouldn't have gone anywhere if I hadn't come alongside his hand in mine and pulled as well. He wanted to set it up, but he couldn't have done it on his own. It was just too much weight. There's a lot of garbage in the Coleman household after a week. And we set it up together. You know what my son's response to me was? I did it, Daddy. I did it. I did a good job, didn't I? You know what I didn't say at that moment? Son, you really didn't do that at all. One of these days you'll get it, but you certainly don't have it yet. Get back in the house. Well, that's not the way I met my son, right? I rejoiced in the joy that was there. But all the time, his work I held in my hand, as it were. I helped him through, saw him through, brought him to the place where he could do that. You know, the beauty of the Christian life is that we're never separated from a sovereign Lord who intends everything we do and who draws us to His good purposes. And Paul knows that, and the ultimate reason for his encouragement of the assurance of our gospel participation is this. It's that God meets us. God directs us. God sees us to His end. Oh, we are called to be an obedient people, a repentant people, But you see, the security it brings to know the source of everything good in our life begins with the Lord who has loved us. Now, we live in a church in a day where this is, it seems to me, is one of the things that is most misunderstood. It's hard for people to understand. There are those who want to grasp eternal security and say, you know, if I just said a prayer, that was enough. Well, you know, that's not prayer. That's not faith in Jesus. That's faith in a prayer. Is it that simple to just respond in prayer and in faith to Jesus? Yes, it is. But when Jesus takes hold, He transforms. The carnal Christian method is not the biblical method. You see, the persevering method here is that it is God who holds us and it is us who pursues Him and seeks Him. But it is both together. But then there's the other end that says, you know, every time I sin, I lose that which God has done. I lose my salvation. There's the struggle there. Well, that is unscriptural. It's not like God is working with His people and one moment you're in heaven and next moment you're in hell. One moment you're in heaven, next moment you're in hell. As if He does not know the beginning from the end and He is not bringing that about. What I want you to show you this morning is that the pursuit of God begins because God has pursued you. God has brought you into relationship. God has strengthened that. And God promises to carry you through. There's your motivation to walk before Him, to seek Him, to rest in you, to rest in Him, rather. You see, God works in us what we are to work out, and He is committed to His people to bring them to the end. In the Revolutionary War, the motto was, trust God and keep your powder dry. You know, it's not too bad for a Christian. Trust God. Be diligent about what He gives you. Seek Him, pursue Him, follow Him. But know that He is the one who sustains His people. As we begin to get a picture of the gospel in the book of Philippians, as we begin to get a picture of the gospel in the work of Christ Jesus, notice it begins as God names us. Notice it is God who holds us. And then lastly, we see some of the advantages of our gospel participation. In verses 3 through 5 and in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, we see some of the advantages. And because of time, let me just sum this up for you. I want you to see the advantages of what it means to be in Christ. The advantage of our gospel participation this morning really comes there in verse 7. What does it say in verse 7? What are we with Paul? What are the people at Philippi? What are they with Paul? Partakers with Him in grace. Doesn't that sound nice? Isn't that beautiful there that we are partakers of grace? The best translation of that there, because that word is a compound form of the word for fellowship, would be fellow partakers. The word is used also back in verse 5 when he talks about partnership. Some of your translations might say it because literally there the word is fellowship. The fellowship together. What I want you to see is the advantage of being in Christ is being in Christ and being in Christ's community. And in that is the beauty of the gospel. To be a community of the gospel transformed and transforming culture. To be a community of the gospel knowing Christ and making Christ known. To be a community in faith who have embraced and are caught up in who Christ is. And who shine forth and advance the work of Christ. You see, the believer in the church of God is, as it were, the advance team for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God would be glorified, that His dominion would be seen in all the earth. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is making His presence known. And His people are to speak forth His kingly reign. To draw others in to participation in that. It is the beauty of sharing the gospel together. It is the advantage of being partakers of grace who proclaim that grace. As a life takeaway, I would tell you this morning that we are partakers of grace who participate in proclaiming the grace of God so that the gospel would be promoted. But it can only be promoted by those who truly love Him and know Him. You see here the very end of the passage here, what Paul longs for is he longs for and yearns for community. As he sits in prison, he knows that his connection is with a community of grace. And as he makes defense, that is, removing any doubts of who Christ is. As he makes confirmation, that is to positively set forward what Christ is doing in the world, he knows that he's connected to a church, a body, a fellowship. It's the beauty of that this morning. The fellowship with Christ brings us into the fellowship of the believers. And that is the advantage that is ours this morning to walk together in this life as a community, a people with a greater citizenship here at this outpost to display the glory of Christ, all the time longing for home and showing forth the glory of Christ. This morning, as gospel participants, I would remind you of your identity. You see, the gospel identity always comes first before gospel participation. But I would also remind you of that participation in the gospel. Embrace Christ and walk with Him that you might seek Him and know Him. It's important that we be a people that show forth Christ. It's the story of Peter Cameron Scott, who was the founder of African Inland Missions. His story is a very interesting one. He had a deep love for Christ, and he had decided, and he was born in 1867, he decided before really the gospel had gone forth in Africa that he wanted to be a man who would take that gospel forth. He went out to share the gospel there, to be a new outpost, as it were, for the gospel in Africa. And when he got to Africa, he began to share the gospel, but he also got sick. He contracted malaria, and he had to be sent home back to England. As he got home and as he began to recuperate, he resolved to return, that he would return and he would do God's work in Africa. After he was better and recovered from malaria, he went back. And he was even overjoyed more the second time to go back because his brother John joined him, and together they engaged in the ministry there in Africa. But shortly after they returned, and he returned the second time, John contracted malaria and died. He had to bury his brother, and yet he resolved to continue, so he was continuing with the gospel. In a matter of weeks, he again contracted the disease and had to be sent home. Deeply distressed and distraught, he did not know how he would go on. One day he was praying in the Westminster Abbey. He was praying and seeking God's guidance. And he looked up from the place where he was praying, and there was David Livingstone's tomb and mount. And the epitaph there read this: "Other sheep have I, which are not in this fold. Them I also must bring." One more time he went back, and the mission was founded, and the work went forth. You know, it's amazing to look at Africa today, to see what began some 100 years ago and how the gospel has gone forth. It may be one of the parts of the land where a true revival has broken out, and the gospel is going forth in ways. Wouldn't he have loved to have seen what God did? Gospel participants, resting in Christ, going forth in Christ, showing the glory of Christ. Let us be such a people this day. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for the good news that you make us what you desire us to be in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to hold our identity in check and understanding that you are God who will do your good work, and help us to be a people who are responsive to that good work, to be partners and partakers of grace, that you would be glorified. For we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.